Of the Lord. My message titled this morning, The Church That Cannot Be Stopped. That looks like it's going pretty strong, doesn't it? The Church That Cannot Be Stopped. This is going to be my final message in this little series we've been doing focused on seeing current world events in the Middle East in the light of Scripture. And I want to thank you for going with me on this little journey. I felt very strongly, I was inspired to do that we were supposed to identify with that and relate to what was going on right now in Iran, and that there's fruit that's going to come from it. I don't exactly know what that fully looks like, but if nothing else, as you're going to hear today, we're standing in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. Okay? Okay, so friends, I want to tell you this morning a story that is reported to be true. It comes from a Middle Eastern missionary named Yazid. He's a missions field worker who shared this account at the Gospel Coalition's Something Needs to Change simulcast. It was an event hosted by Pastor David Platt 4 years ago this month. Here's the story. Yazid heard about a man living in a remote area, far from any church, with no internet, no Christian witness, no Bible. A man who by every measure had no access to the gospel. Yazid traveled to meet him. And when he arrived, the man told him something extraordinary. He said, "A man wearing all white knocks on my door every night, and I cannot look at him because his face is so shiny and bright. When he comes inside, he asks me to write down what he says." Yazid asked, "May I see your notebook?" The man handed it to him, as I have like depicted in this scripture, in this picture right here. And Yazid opened to the first page, and this is what was written there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." Yes, I know most of you recognize that. That is the Gospel of John. Page after page, written down in a notebook in a remote village by a man with no Bible, no church, no missionary, because Jesus himself had been visiting him every night and dictating it to him until the entire book was complete. Wow. Now look at, come on, that is truly amazing. And church family, this kind of thing is reportedly happening all over the Middle East. And from many sources, that includes inside the nation of Iran right now. That's right. Inside the same nation whose regime has spent 47 years chanting, "Death to Israel, death to America." The same nation where becoming a follower of Jesus is one of the most dangerous decisions a human being can make. And yet, someone say with me, and yet, yeah, the church there is exploding. Not surviving, exploding. And this morning, I want to tell you the story. And I want to show you what it means for them, for us, really for the whole world. Good morning, River Church family. Yes, this morning, drawing much upon the biblical insights and research of others, as well as my own, I want to share with you what I believe is one of the most stunning, joyful, faith-strengthening stories of our generation. It is the story of what God is doing in modern Iran. The ancient land the Bible calls Persia. The same land where we, the United States, are presently locked in a military conflict that will determine both the future of Iran and the world as a whole. We're talking about the same land that in the Old Testament was ruled by Cyrus the Great. The same land where the prophet Daniel served and prayed. The same land where the Jewish Queen Esther saved her people. The very same land where Jeremiah prophesied, as we heard last week, that God would one day set his throne in Elam. And in our lifetime, think about it, our lifetime, church, that ancient prophecy that God would one day set his throne in Iran is coming alive in a way that defies every human explanation. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the mosques in Iran are emptying, with their own government officials acknowledging that approximately 50,000 out of the country's 75,000 mosques have now effectively closed or sit largely inactive due to low participation. And yet, as pictured here, it's a real picture, the underground Christian house churches are filling up. Yeah, according to Open Doors and a 2020 study by Gaman, a secular Netherlands-based research group, estimates of Iranian Christians range from approximately 1 million to as many as 3 million believers. And as I have mentioned repeatedly, and there's another house church meeting going on, as I've mentioned repeatedly throughout these series of messages, Joel Rosenberg and others note that more Iranians have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the past 30 years than in the previous 1,400 years combined. And Iran, by church demographers, is now widely considered home to the fastest growing church in the world. And look, here's the part that should make every one of us tremble with a holy joy. This is happening in the most hostile soil on the planet. Now, you might be wondering, why does this matter to us here in Reno Sparks, Nevada? I love AI. You can create a really interesting picture. I mean, it's like, there we are, you know, and we're looking all the way off to Iran, right? In other words, why should this even matter to us? Why does the story of Iranian believers half a world away matter to a small church on the eastern slopes of the Sierras? Well, dear ones, listen. It matters because what God is doing in Iran is a preview. It is a demonstration. It is a flare in the dark sky, reminding the entire global church of something we have desperately needed to remember, which is, saints, that, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. Do you see it written there? The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. Hey, it can't be stopped by tyrants, not by prison cells, not by surveillance states, or martyrdom, or persecution. The gospel marches on. And what is true in Iran is true everywhere the Lord's name is preached. I mean, listen to the promise of our Lord Jesus himself, spoken to the apostle Peter at Caesarea Philippi. This is before the Lord was crucified and would go back to heaven. But he said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, Jesus must have known there was going to be opposition. He says, but I'm going to build my church, but all the powers of hell that will be arrayed against it, they will not be able to conquer it. And friends, listen too to what the Apostle Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell, chained to a guard, awaiting trial, possibly facing execution. Here's what he said to Timothy. He said, because I preach this good news, I'm suffering, and I've been chained like a criminal. Read this with me. But the word of God cannot be chained. That says changed, but it's supposed to be saying changed, not chained. C-H-A-I-N-E-D, just a little typo there. The word of God cannot be chained. It can't be changed either, though, to be fair. Are you hearing this with me, everyone? There's the Apostle Paul from his prison cell. Okay, church, this is right at the heartbeat of the New Testament. This is so important. It was what Jesus said from the very get-go. It's what Paul, 30 years later, into the effort to build the Church of Christ, states. The point is, the messenger may be chained. Sometimes that happens, but the message never is. And I want us to hear that again. The messenger at times may be chained, but the message never is. And let me show you three truths from this story that I believe will set our hearts on fire. All right, the first truth. You know, the reality is the soil should have killed it. Let me describe to you what it cost to follow Jesus in Iran. And I want us to feel it, because if we don't, we really won't appreciate how great of a miracle this really is. Dear ones, in Iran, simply owning a Bible can be a crime. Sharing the gospel with someone can be a crime. I mean, when we say crime, we're talking about something for which you can be arrested and prosecuted. Attending or hosting a church, especially a house church, can result in lengthy prison sentences. In fact, just last December, the UK-based watchdog group Article 18 reported that these five Iranian Christians, this is just December now, including Pastor Joseph Shabazian and his wife Lida, and that's them there, this group of people were sentenced to a combined total of more than 50 years in prison in Iran. Their crimes? Praying together, performing baptisms, taking communion, celebrating Christmas. I mean, I don't know what you think about that, friends. This is a shocking, despicable, and criminal violation of, first of all, their God-given and even globally affirmed human right of free religious expression. You know this with me, right? We all agree with this, correct? And yet they are only one example of many, many, many situations. And so it's no surprise then that Iran ranks 9th on Open Doors 2025 World Watch list of nations with the most severe Christian persecution. And dear ones, beyond being arrested, pastors and house church leaders have also been tortured. Some have been killed. One deplorable series of events took place back in 1994 when Bishop Hayek Hovsepian, the leader of the Assemblies of God churches in Iran, was murdered, this man, after he refused to sign a government declaration restricting Christian activities. His body was found with 26 stab wounds. 6 months after he died and was killed, Pastor Mehdi Dibaj was also killed. So was Reverend Tateos Mikelian. These three, yes, horrifically, these three Iranian Protestant church leaders were martyred within the space of 6 months. So it should be no surprise to anyone then that Iranian believers worship privately, even secretly, in homes, usually in groups of 10 to 50 people. They have no church buildings. They have no official denominations. There are no seminaries. There is no legal protection. There is nothing of what we in America associate with church. In fact, some of them worship in secret for years without even telling their closest family members. Can you imagine that? Living in such danger that you cannot tell your own mother or father what you believe, or your sister or your brother, or your children. It's hard to imagine it, really. That's right, the Iranian fanatical radical regime has been that oppressive from the beginning of their rule, which all began back in 1979. When the Islamic Revolution swept through Iran, there were estimated to be only about 500 Muslim background Christian converts in the entire country. I want you to think about that. 500 Muslim background converts to Christ in the entire country. 500 followers of Jesus in this country. That's not very many. And the regime believed it could crush whatever was left of Christianity by force. And so they confiscated all the Bibles, they closed the churches, they executed pastors, and they drove the gospel underground. And friends, if you had asked any reasonable observer in 1979 what would happen to Christianity in Iran, the answer would have been obvious. It's finished. The soil is too hard. The penalties are too severe. The persecution will kill it. And church, that is why, by every human metric, this present spiritual awakening and revival should not be happening. Are you with me? It shouldn't be. And this is the very first thing you need to see. This spiritual awakening in Iran is not a story of any strategic missionary genius. It's not the result of a clever evangelism program from the West. This isn't the fruit of seeker-friendly outreach. No, saints, this is God doing what only God can do. In soil that should have killed everything planted in it. But please declare with me, there is no soil too hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. No soil too hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, of course, this isn't the first time God has done this kind of thing. Now, the Iranian awakening to the gospel is not an unusual event in church history, an anomaly. No, it's actually the pattern in the book of Acts, repeating itself right before our very eyes. Which brings me to the next truth from this right now amazing story, which is that the gospel has always been unstoppable. Someone say with me, always. Always. Yeah. Yeah, saints, open your Bible to the book of Acts and you'll discover something that will actually lay heavy on your heart. And that is that the church of Jesus Christ was born under persecution. It's a painful truth that from its very first day, the gospel was advancing through opposition, not despite it. And we see this repeatedly, even at the very beginning in Acts chapter 7. Here's a picture when Stephen was stoned to death. The result? A scattering of believers who took the gospel everywhere they went, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. I mean, I want you to think about it. The murder of one preacher was multiplied into 1,000 witnesses. And then, of course, we know famously about the apostles Peter and John, how they were arrested and beaten. Their response? Well, Acts chapter 5 tells us that they went out rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And because of that, the church's witness began to grow even bolder. And then, of course, so famously, the apostle Paul, the missionary, the great missionary Paul, was beaten with rods, like you see in the picture there. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned in chains. And yet from those chains, as we heard in his testimony, we read it just a little bit ago, from those chains, while in prison, Paul wrote letters, the epistles of our New Testament, that continued to disciple the global church 2,000 years later. I know you see this with me, everyone. And let's say it. God's word is not chained. Oh, wow. You know, Tertullian, he was one of the great early church fathers. He was watching Christians being thrown to the lions in the Roman arena. And as he did, he wrote one of the most famous lines in church history. Let's read it together. The blood of the Christians is the seed of the church. Another version words it this way, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wow. In other words, you kill someone, persecute someone who is a follower of Christ, and all you've done is plant a seed that's going to grow even more. And that's what our master himself said. If a corn of wheat abides alone, it just stays alone as one. But if you plant it in the ground, he says it grows up and produces what? A whole crop. He was talking by allegory, a metaphor about his life, that he won when Jesus would be persecuted, executed, and die because he would be killed, martyred, buried. There would be a whole crop of his followers who would be raised up. And that is still the truth today. Yeah, and while it's tragic, it's also true that in every century since Christ came, the pattern has been repeated. I mean, yeah, just the Roman Empire itself tried to extinguish Christianity for nearly 300 years. I want you to think about that. They were on a 300-year campaign, three centuries, to try to exterminate the Christians throughout the empire. And Christianity outlasted Rome. The book of Revelation, one of its primary meanings is John is getting a revelation that the kingdom of Christ is going to outlast every earthly kingdom. That's the whole point. You know, the communist Soviet Union in our lifetime, they tried to crush the church, right? Yeah. And underground believers preserved the faith until the Berlin Wall came down. China has experienced explosive house church growth despite decades of restriction, with current estimates ranging from tens of millions to over 100 million Chinese believers. And they're running house churches. North Korea, can you imagine? North Korea consistently ranks as one of the most hostile environments on earth for Christians, yet hundreds of thousands of believers still endure there. It's amazing. And the list could just go on. There's so many I could cite. And now, Iran. Please say with me, Iran. Iran. Are you seeing the pattern, church? When God says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he means it. That's what Jesus said, right? I'll build my church. And look at what hell's throwing at that church. Hell's been throwing everything it has at the church for 2,000 years, and the church is still here. And what's amazing is it's still growing. It's still preaching the name of Jesus. The powers of hell have not prevailed. They will not prevail. They cannot prevail. Because Jesus is alive. That's the great news. That's the greatest news of all. And he's here by his Spirit. And he's continuing to work. He's the one who said, I will build my church. And I just want you to know he did not retire after the apostles. Some people seem to think he did. No, he's still building. Jesus is still saving. He's still calling people by name out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Iran today, he's doing it through dreams. Yeah, look at this. 1 million Iranians have encountered Jesus in dreams. This is being reported by Christian agencies. Reverend Lazarus Yegnazar, founder of the ministry Transform Iran, told CBN News this. He said, at any gathering of Iranians or Afghan Christians, if you ask, How many of you have seen dreams or have been touched, if not radically transformed, because of a vision? He said 90% will raise their hands. I mean, I want you to think about this. 90%. How many of us could say that? I mean, folks, think of it. That is absolutely the kind of signs, wonders, and miracles the book of Acts talks about. And aside from supernatural means like this, the Lord Jesus is also actively building his church in Iran today through satellite television. That's right. This man, Iran Alive Ministries, led by Hormoz Shariat in Dallas, Texas, broadcasts evangelistic programming and reaches an estimated 6 million people daily across Iran and the Middle East. Transform Iran, mentioned earlier, reports that up to 25,000 Iranians connect with their digital church every month. 25,000 are connecting every month. It's amazing. But the Lord Jesus is also building his church in Iran through face-to-face human encounters. Ah, yes. Through bold believers willing to risk everything to share the gospel with those around them. And here's something really amazing. The Iranian church is largely led by women. Quiet, courageous, unstoppable women of God. And they boldly yet carefully share their faith with neighbors, with strangers, with anyone who will listen. You know, when these regimes that are oppressive, they go after the male leadership first because they want to try to throw the men in jail, throw the men into prison, dispossess them of their livelihoods. They do all that to strike at the leadership of the family and the church. And what that leaves then, because of so much of that persecution, is that the women step up to fill that vacuum or that place. But I find that amazing. In a country where women are second-rate citizens, they're already used to a lot of the oppression. And so they're kind of battle-hardened, if you will. And a lot of the churches are in their very homes. They host them. And so these women step up where the men have been basically hamstrung because the authorities are focused on them all the time, watching them and their secret police and all the stuff they do. But praise God. And this is not only true in Iran. This is true in China. This is true in a lot of places. Because the men are the targeted first targets. The women will come up and step up to fill the gap. And they boldly get out there and share their faith with anyone who will listen, like these two women. My dear brothers and sisters, what is happening in Iran is not a fluke, okay? It's not an outlier. No, it's actually the gospel doing what the gospel has always done, finding the most impossible soil and bringing forth a harvest. That's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. He said, I want to go preach where the ground is hard. You know, I want to go where no one's been before. It's like to boldly go where no missionary has gone before. What did Paul know? He goes, send me the hardest case. Send me to the toughest ground. I'd invite him to come to Reno, Nevada. This is not an easy place. Pastoring here for 45 years, I mean, I can testify. But there are many, many much more harder places on the earth. Are you with me? I don't want anyone to get out a violin for me here. I don't want a violin. There's no violin. After I tell you this, no violins allowed. But we can still be honest that it's hard. Ground is hard. But Paul said, send me to the hardest place because I know the seed of this gospel. The gospel in the most impossible soil will bring forth a harvest. Oh, please declare this with me. The Church of Jesus Christ has never been stopped, and it never will be stopped. Okay. Okay, now, dear ones, that's the story, and that's the pattern as we see in the scriptures. But here's the question that should haunt every one of us this morning, and I mean haunt in the holiest sense of that statement. Here's the question. If God is doing this in Iran, what does it mean for us? And that brings us to the third truth this morning, the final truth. And that is what Iranian believers are saying to us. I want to now bring this very, very close to home because, River family, the Iranian church is not just a story to admire from a distance. It's worthy of that, but that's not all it is. No. My brothers and sisters in Iran, who I have never met, they are speaking to me. They are speaking to us. And we need to listen. I mean, yes, think of it. Iranian believers risk imprisonment to attend a house church meeting. And you know, you and I sometimes can't be bothered to come on Sunday because it's raining or something. Iranian believers face 10 years in prison for being baptized. We will put off baptism because, well, that's just not the right season. I'll get around to that when it's more convenient for my schedule. Iranian believers share their faith with neighbors knowing it could cost them their freedom. You and I hesitate to share our faith with neighbors because, I don't know, it might seem socially awkward. Iranian believers gather in secret with their lives on the line because they cannot imagine not worshiping the Jesus who has appeared to them. And I don't know. We American Christians, we sometimes treat church like an optional weekend activity that competes with other things we'd also like to do. Are you hearing this with me? Now, loved ones, look, please hear me carefully, and someone online too, okay? I mean, I'm not saying this to shame any of us. Not to shame me, not to shame you. And I'm not standing up here to wag my finger at anyone. The contrast between Iranian discipleship and Western convenience Christianity, man, I say that should provoke something in every one of our hearts. I mean, it should provoke each of us to ask, have I become so comfortable that I have forgotten the cost? You know, The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged by the Nazis in April of 1945 for his faith and his resistance, he wrote this famously. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Oh, wow. That sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? I mean, that's truly the most serious kind of discipleship, don't you think? When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. You say, well, what does that mean? What could that even look like? Well, friends, this is what I'm sharing with you this morning. Iranian believers, they know what that means. They literally live it. Every Sunday morning when they slip into a stranger's apartment for a worship service, they are dying. Dying to safety, to comfort, to predictability, to everything the world says is precious. And, you know, our Lord Jesus said the strangest thing in the Gospel of Mark, and you've probably read it, but maybe it's able to be interpreted now better. He said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Dear ones, the Iranian church, I submit to you, understands that verse better than we do. You see, they are losing their lives and yet simultaneously finding them. They are giving up everything and discovering everything. They are paying enormous cost and experiencing a depth of joy and intimacy with Jesus that those of us in comfortable suburbia rarely glimpse. So here is the question I want to leave with you this morning. It's the question I've asked myself. What if God wants to do in your life what he's doing in Iran? No, not the persecution, not the danger, that's not here, but the passion, okay? The boldness, the willingness. The Holy Spirit is no less present in Reno and Sparks than he is in Tehran. The God who is calling Iranian Muslims out of Islam through dreams is the same God who can call your unsaved coworker, your wandering child, your skeptical neighbor. The question is not whether God is willing. The question is whether we are willing. Are we willing to be bolder than we have been? Okay. More generous than we have been. More on our knees in prayer than we have been. More committed to the body of Christ than we have been. Friends, the Iranian believers have shown us what is possible when the church refuses to be stopped. The question is whether we will follow their example. You know, I tell you right now, I look and I just say, I'm so thankful that our nation is trying to be a force for good in the world, and I honor those who serve abroad in our armed forces, trying to be a part of making changes for the better in this world. And we consider those that risk their lives in those ways to be heroes. I just want to point out to you what, for me, are unsung heroes, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran. They are unsung heroes. And if anyone needs to be singing their praises and looking to them as an example, it needs to be the Church of Jesus right now, because they are suffering in manifold ways. How can we ignore them? How can we not remember them daily in our thoughts and in our prayers and hold them up before the Lord? They are a part of a moment in history they have been probably fasting and praying for with great hope that there will be a deliverance. How can we go on our daily lives and ignore this moment and simply relegate it to our diplomats and our military, and we go on with our life as usual as church? I can't do it. I feel this burden every day. I carry it. I know the Lord gave it to me. And I'm glad he did. And that's why this series of messages, these people are, and they're not the only place in the world. I could go to other places and point out all around the globe where Christians are suffering. But we have this one moment that is italicized boldly in front of us. And the Lord is saying to me, listen to what they're saying to you. The question is, will you follow their example? I'm going to invite you, if you're willing, to declare it with me. I will be part of a church that cannot be stopped. I will be a part of a church that cannot be stopped. All right, dear friends, let me draw this together. We've seen three things this morning. First, the soil should have killed it. By every human metric, the Iranian spiritual awakening and revival should not be happening. But second, The gospel has always been unstoppable. From Acts to today, the church has survived and sometimes even thrived under persecution because Jesus is alive and he's still building his church. And third, yes, as I've just concluded, Iranian believers are speaking to us, calling us to be bolder, deeper, more sacrificial in our faith than we've known before. I opened with the story of a man in a remote eastern village, writing down the Gospel of John in a notebook because Jesus appeared to him every night and dictated it to him. And I want you to think about what that means. And again, imagine this, in a place with no church, no Bible, no internet, no missionary, no satellite, no preacher, Jesus himself delivered the word of God to one of his sheep. Because Jesus said, I'll build my church. And he won't let anyone, not a regime, not a prison cell, not a desert village, not the gates of hell, stop him from building it. Now, if he will go that far for a single lost sheep in the middle of nowhere, then he'll go that far for you. He'll go that far for your prodigal child and mine. He will go that far for your skeptical spouse. He will go that far for your hardened coworker. He will go that far for the cities of Reno and Sparks. Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. Not in Iran, not anywhere, not ever. And the same Holy Spirit of Christ who's filling Iranian house churches, he's sitting in this very room right now, waiting to do in us what he's doing in them. My prayer, may we be a church that cannot be stopped. I'm asking you to pray together in unison with me, if you're willing. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled. We have heard this morning of brothers and sisters paying costs we cannot imagine, finding joys we have rarely known, and seeing you move in ways that should silence every excuse we have ever made. Forgive us, Lord, for our comfortable, convenient, lukewarm faith. Forgive us for taking for granted what Iranian believers are willing to die for. Forgive us for being more impressed with the world than with your kingdom. We thank you for the Iranian church. We thank you for the dreams of Jesus that are sweeping that nation. We thank you for the boldness of believers who refuse to be silenced. Protect them, Lord. Multiply them. Strengthen them when they are weak. Comfort them when they grieve. And bring justice for those who have been imprisoned, tortured, and killed for the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, do it here too. Do it in Reno Sparks. Do it in our families. Do it in our church. Stir us. Awaken us. Set us on fire with a holy boldness that cannot be stopped. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Iranian Church and the Lord of the River Church. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Jesus. Well, listen, if you've been listening this morning and your heart is stirred, maybe for the first time, by what Jesus is doing across the world, I want you to please hear something. The same Jesus who is appearing to Iranians in dreams, he's here right now. He is in this room by his Spirit. He's closer to you than your own breath. And someone watching online, right where you're sitting, he's right there with you in that room. And he's calling you by name. I don't know everybody here today, but maybe you've never personally received Christ as your Savior. and your Lord. Maybe you've been religious without being what the Bible calls redeemed, recovered to Christ. Maybe you've been around the church without ever surrendering to Him, is what I'm saying. Please hear me clearly. You don't have to wait for a dream. You don't have to flee a country. Thank the Lord, you don't have to risk imprisonment. You only have to do what every Iranian believer does. Just have the courage to open your heart and say yes to Jesus and commit your life to Him. It's a two-part proposition, folks. You say yes to Jesus and you commit your life to Him. Now, if you want to know more about who He is and what it means to follow Him, we have a booklet called Why Jesus. It's there on the screen, you see. This is a little booklet that will walk you through your baby steps, your very first steps to coming into a personal saving relationship with Christ. This book is free and it's available out in the lobby on the table out there. Pick one up on your way out. Take it, read it, and pray the prayers. So you just grab this little book right here, all right? It'll be out on that table. And once you have read it, commit to growing together in faith with Christ Church family right here. Right here. God brought you here. We believe He brought you into our world and us into yours for a reason. There's a divine purpose involved. Walk it out with us. Come on. Let's go together. Dear one, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. And neither can His pursuit of you. Neither can His pursuit of you. All right, praise the Lord. Well, that being said, I want to invite you to stand with me now as we prepare to conclude our time together. I want to leave you with a blessing. Remind you, too, that there is always prayer up here after church. For any need, okay? So come on up and receive prayer. Also, there's always some refreshment in the back in the Tahoe room, as you know, and there's some guests here today. I just want you to know, if you want a cup of coffee, or you'd like to just, you know, say hi to a few folks, we'd love to say hi to you. That's available right down the hall to my right back here. We encourage you to do that. And then remember our sign-ups. Guys, the men's event coming up, that looks good. So we encourage you to sign up for those things that are coming up. But that being said, I want to leave you with a blessing. Now, this is on the church calendar, this is the 7th Sunday of Easter. And so today there's an emphasis on God's grace and His love and care for all of His creation, His created order. He's given us a beautiful world to live in, hasn't He? This is our temporary home. One day it will be renewed to a fuller, even more beautiful place. But for now, it is our home, and we want to make sure that we're blessing it because He's given us responsibility and care over this planet. So now as you leave this place of worship, may God continue to equip you to live in harmony with His will and His way, through fellowship with Him and with one another. May He also help you to live in harmony with our environment, not polluting, but protecting, not wasting, but conserving, not soiling, but keeping clean. May He help you to live in harmony with one another, not hurting, but helping, not cursing, but blessing. And may His blessing be upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Come for prayer. Otherwise, will you say hi to someone you haven't earlier? I want to say hi to some new people. I'm going to be out in the lobby. I'd like to say hi to you if you are a guest today. Will you give me a minute to get there? God bless you, everyone. Thanks for coming. Online family, thanks for being with us today.